Good morning. I just want to thank the committee and those that have given me this tremendous privilege of standing before you and seeking to minister the Word of God. I've been encouraged with the prayers because what I would like to do is nothing new. Peter tells us in his letter that he wants to stir up our hearts by way of remembrance. And I've been told that, and I'm sure that we all appreciate that we need to be reminded sometimes more than we need to be taught. And so as we look at our topic today and over the next couple of days, we'll be thinking about, and mention has already been made of this in the prayers, the Good Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd and the Great Shepherd. And these are different aspects as we consider. And of course, the thought of the shepherd is one that permeates the scriptures. And if you were to go back to the book of Genesis, you find that beginning right back in the book of Genesis, the old man Jacob, as he was drawing near to the end of his life, and somebody asked him his testimony. He says, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me, or the God who has shepherded me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And so he looks back and reminds himself of the fact of the shepherding work of God in his life. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 49, you find that he speaks there about the prospect of his sons and the things that were going to happen in their lives as he looked down prophetically down through the years. And as he comes to the blessing of Joseph, and as he looks at this man who had suffered so tremendously at the hand of his brothers, and yet God had overruled and raised him to such a high place, we find that in verse 24, Jacob's heart just overflows. And he bursts out in a great song of praise to God as he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of your father who helped you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, and so on, as he blesses his son Joseph. Alexander McLaren, writing about this portion, he says, this exuberant heaping up together of the names of God is the mark of a flash of rapturous confidence which lit up the dying man's thoughts when they turned to God. And right in the middle of this list of names, he remembers the God who was his shepherd. And this is what we want to do during these times as we're together, to consider this one who is our shepherd. And of course, as has already been said, we want to consider the one who is the good shepherd today. And I would ask you to turn to John's Gospel and to read in chapter 10, as I said, familiar passages, things which I'm sure we have heard many times, and yet we trust the Lord to direct our thoughts this morning. John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is an hireling and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is an hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of His Word. The title that I've put on this section is The Good Shepherd and His Love. And of course the emphasis in the passage is the fact that the Good Shepherd dies for the sheep. He gave His life for the sheep. And as you look at this, I want to suggest, first of all, that we would consider the devotion that the shepherd shows as far as the sheep are concerned. And so we read here in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And I want to suggest that there is the thought, first of all, of the protection that the shepherd offers. He gives his life for the sheep. And of course, this is a passage that we so often use in the preaching of the gospel, reminding those that do not know, that have not heard, that here was one who loved them to the extent of death. He loved us unto death, gave himself for us. He gives his life for the sheep. And so we think of his giving of his life in the area of salvation. And we remind ourselves that that giving of his life was not a life that was taken from him. And certainly it was not a suicide. We remind ourselves that it was a sacrifice that the Lord Jesus himself offered. He gave his life for the sheep. And so he's able to say down in verse 18, no one takes it from me. It was not something that was wrested out of his hand, not something that was taken away from him. He voluntarily laid down his life for the sheep. And so three times you find in this little section that we read together, he speaks about laying down his life. The fact of the giving his life for the salvation of you and me, for each one of us who have come to know and to love him as our Savior. And of course, as he speaks about laying down his life, there is the fact that this was something that was purposeful, something that he did deliberately. And so as we think of this, Vincent, in speaking about this, he says this word, to lay it down, is literally to lay it aside as with a garment. And so you have the thought of the purpose of the Lord Jesus. He came deliberately that he might give his life, that he might lay down his life for the sheep. But I would suggest, too, that from verse 18, he says, this power I have power to lay it down, this command I received from my Father, that it was also not only purposeful, but there was also the power that was involved in it. The fact that he was able, he had the authority to do this. And thus he's able to say, as I said, that he says, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down of myself. But can I suggest that there perhaps might be a different aspect that we might consider as fact as the giving of his life for the sheep? Not only the giving of salvation, but I would suggest the giving of his involvement in the life of the sheep. And this again, and I have to say that as I've read and studied for these messages, these things have challenged my own heart, because we have to recognize, as was said by someone in prayer, that it's not an easy job to be a shepherd. It's not an easy job to be a leader, an elder among the people of God. There is going to be a measure of giving, a measure of involvement as far as the sheep are concerned. And so we find that the Lord Jesus, as we look at him and as we look at the life that he lived while he was here on earth, you find that there was a giving, an involvement of the giving of time. He gave his time. And I was struck, we in our own assembly just recently, we've done a study through the Gospel of Mark, and I was struck that twice over in the Gospel of Mark, in speaking of his ministry among the people, that twice it says that he had no time so much as to eat. We find in chapter 3 and again in chapter 6 that as he was busy with his ministry, moving among the people, that it required an involvement of time. And this challenges my heart. I remember when we were living in Zimbabwe, a co-worker of ours was working with people that were in the drug culture and that were tended to be suicidal and that kind of thing. And he would get calls at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. Somebody that he had been working with was on the point of committing suicide. And he would get out of his bed and go downtown and go up onto the roof of a building or spending time, giving time to be able to win one of these sheep, the involvement of time. And I challenge my heart, how much am I prepared to use of the time that God has given to me? We all only have 24 hours in a day. How much of that time are we prepared to give? And do we resent it if perhaps our meal times are impacted or something of that kind? The Lord Jesus was prepared to be involved as far as his time was concerned. But then I also noticed that it involved a measure of discomfort. And you recall that on one occasion when the Lord Jesus spoke about the fact that he had come that he might give his life, and he spoke about discipleship, and there were those who responded and said, the challenge had gone out, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And there were those that responded to that. But he turned to the one man and he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There was the involvement of discomfort. And again, we live in a society today here in this country where there is very little call on us as leaders among the people of God to give up the comforts of our home, to give up the comforts of our lives. And it's not that God denies us these things. Again, I was at a missionary conference in Africa, and those I'm sure that have been through this experience will be able to relate to it. The people were so thrilled at seeing each other and having this time of fellowship together. The cameras came out and people were taking pictures of each other. And somebody passed a remark, I wonder how much money is involved in these cameras that are out here. And one of the other people said, don't look at it that way. We have a loving and a gracious Father who delights to pour out his blessings on us. There is a very real sense in which we enjoy the comforts of life in this country. And I'm reminded that in many places around the world, and even in many places here in this country, and I don't know how much delving has been done by those of us that are here into the early work among the assemblies in this country. Some of our early brethren, especially that went down into some of the southern states, some of them sleeping in barns, some of them sleeping in the open air, so that they might get out the gospel. Those who gave up the comforts of home and the comforts of life so that they might be able to win sheep for the Lord Jesus, the giving of involvement. The Lord Jesus gave of his time, he gave up of his comfort. But can I suggest that there is also the involvement of discernment, of knowing and seeing and understanding the needs of those among whom you work. And this is something which I have to challenge my own heart, because I tend to be rather extrovert myself, and I look at people that are going through hard times and what's wrong with them? Why don't they pull themselves together? Why can't? And to be able to empathize with people, to be able to reach into their lives and to understand. And it has been pointed out recently that in the Gospels, where it speaks about the compassion, the only time that the word compassion in the Gospels is used apart from the Lord Jesus is in the parable that the Lord told of the Good Shepherd. A man who was, of the Good Samaritan, a man who was moved with compassion when he saw somebody who had been beaten and maltreated and left for dead. But we find it again and again and again speaking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the needs among the people of God, and he was moved with compassion for them. He was involved in their lives. He knew some of the things that they were going through. He was able to discern. And he reminds us in John's Gospel, in John chapter 6, in John chapter 2, at the end when there were certain ones who professed to be followers, they were going to live for him, they were going to be his disciples. And it says he knew what was in men. He had the discernment. And you know, there are those among us that I know are doing pioneer work, and it's a difficult work. And to be able to know whether the person that you're speaking to is really interested in the gospel or is just trying to slough you off and to kind of get rid of you, he's going to agree with you just as long as he's with you, and the minute he's gone, anything that you've said is gone entirely. And so there are these thoughts: the giving of salvation, the giving of the Lord, he laid down his life for the sheep, and then the giving of involvement, of time, of discomfort, and of discernment among the people of God. But then in verse 14 he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And as I look at this, I want to suggest that what we have here is his participation in the life of the sheep. He says, I know. And of course, as we think of the fact of knowledge, of knowing, there are different measures of knowledge, aren't there? It's wonderful year after year to be able to come back to this conference and to renew acquaintances with those. But how much do we really know about each other? I can say, I know this brother. Yes, I met him last year out there in Wichita, or I met him the year before out in Omaha. I know him. But really, I don't really know. And then there's the thought of knowledge, not just of acquaintance, but knowledge of association. Someone that you perhaps work with, someone that you are associated with, and you get little glimpses, insights into their character, into the way their minds work, the way they think. But you know, the Scriptures has another term for knowing, and it refers to the relationship between a husband and wife. And I know that these are very intimate things, and things that we do not share. There is that closeness, that insight into the life, into the hopes and fears, into the characteristics. And this is perhaps, I would suggest, what we have here as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. He says, I know my sheep. He is acquainted with them. He participates in those things which have to do with them. And I'm reminded as I go back into the book of Exodus, you remember that when the Lord Jesus was going to call Moses to enter into that life's work that he had chosen for him, he says in Exodus chapter 3, I have seen, I have heard, and I am come down to deliver. He was involved in the life of his people. He knew the things that were going on. And then, of course, as he reminds Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29, that chapter which we love to quote, I know the thoughts that I think concerning you, thoughts of good and not of evil. The involvement that he has, the knowledge, the involvement. John Bluer, one of the old preachers from among us, he says, this arises from community of life, but not only from community of life and nature. It is not a question of degree, but of actual nature. The fact that we have been brought into the life of the Lord Jesus himself. We have participated in his life. He has imparted to us his life. and because of the commonality of the life that we share with Him, He knows us. He knows us intimately through and through. Then again, as you think of His devotion to the sheep in verse 17, not only the fact of the protection that He gives His life, the participation that He knows His sheep, but there is also the permanence of this one who has promised His life to us. He tells us in verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, that I may take it again." And what an encouragement this is for each of us who have come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That He knows us, and that He has imparted to us His life. And regardless of the circumstances, and we've been hearing a little this morning in our prayer time of some of the things that are going on in the lives of individuals, some that are close to us, and to be able to know that this one is one who is a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And because He ever lives, He laid down His life, yes, but He laid it down that He might take it again. And because of that, He ever lives to make intercession for us in the presence of God. I know it's a different analogy that we have there in the letter to the Hebrews, but it's the same concept, that this one who lived and who died and who now lives again, lives in the permanence of that life that He has taken for Himself. He laid it down. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And that power has been imparted that we might share in it and that we might enjoy it with Him. He is the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. But then notice, as we did not read the earlier part of the chapter, but we find here that there are mentions of the various dangers that the flock are subject to. And I would suggest that there are four categories of danger, things that we need to be aware of in our work as we carry on our work day by day. And the Lord Jesus speaks about this concerning Himself, that He knew the dangers that the sheep faced. And so He speaks first of all in verse 1, "All that came before me, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And I would suggest to you that here are those who are marauders, those who come in among the people of God. And as you think of a thief, of course the thought there, a thief is one who moves with subtlety, isn't he? He's somebody who sneaks in. And there are those enemies among the people of God who will sneak in that they might seek to come in and destroy the people of God. And you remember that Paul, as he was saying farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, "From among yourselves there are going to be some who are going to rise up and who will lead the flock astray." Those who, by subtlety, are going to maraud among the people of God. But then it also mentions the robber. The same is a thief and a robber. And I would suggest that when we think of robbery, it reminds us of violence. And there are those who commit violence among the people of God. And perhaps this would refer to persecution from the outside. And so the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10, he can say to those that he was writing to, "You endured a great struggle with suffering and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." I know this is going to embarrass, but our friends that were down in Slidell, that lost everything, enduring the plundering of their goods for the sake of the gospel, and that photograph that was splashed across the newspapers and magazines of this country, these are not our treasures. Our treasures are hid in Christ, in God. What an attitude! Because there are those who, by robbery and violence, are going to come and try and snatch away from us those things which might be ours, that we might consider to be ours, those things which belong to the sheep. And so he speaks first of all about the thief and the robber. And then in verse 5 he talks about strangers. And he says, "They will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And here are those who masquerade as the true shepherd. And of course the Lord Jesus, as he speaks to these that were there that day, he says, "I am the good shepherd, the true, the real shepherd." He says there are some who come among us masquerading as those who are shepherds among the people of God. And so Jude can remind us in Jude 4 that there are certain men who have crept in unnoticed, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. There are those who are going to come in among the people of God as marauders among the people of God, and they're going to try and destroy the flock and the sheep who have been given to us by God. And then in verse 12, he talks about the hireling. He who is an hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And then in verse 13, the hireling flees because he is an hireling and does not care about the sheep. These are people who are in the work simply for the mercenary benefit that they're going to get from it. When I was just finishing high school in Africa, they had, it was like a job fair, and they had books prepared to give out to all the students that were going to be graduating of possible careers. I know that now they start as early as some of the, what, the grade 7, and they expect these small children to know what their future career is going to be. They waited until we were at least finishing high school to give us directions. And they had a page for each of the different kinds of careers. Well, a doctor and the kind of hours that he was going to work, and the remuneration that he might receive from it, and some of the benefits, some of the difficulties that might be involved in that kind of legal work. There were all the different kinds. And among those jobs that were listed was clergyman, and the benefits of being a clergyman, and the kind of salary that you could expect, and the fact that you only worked one day a week. No, not really. But, you know, they tell the story about the little boy whose father was a minister, and he says, my father has a suit for his job and something else for the rest of the week. But, you know, people who are only working among the people of God for the financial benefits that they can get out of it, it's sad, but it's true. There are those that we find that are in this work simply because of the benefits, perhaps socially, perhaps financially. And you find that Peter, talking about this, as he writes to those that were shepherds, he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll be looking at this in more detail on a later occasion, but he says, not as being lords over those who entrusted you. You see, it is very possible to be so involved. You're wanting a position among the people of God. You're wanting to get recognition by people, lords over the flock. And so Peter tells us, the Lord here tells us, that there are those who are hirelings only in it for the benefits that they can reap. Not only ambition, but also perhaps, as I said, avaricious, dishonest gain. Peter, in verse 2 of that chapter, he says, not for dishonest gain. And again, the fact, the motivation that we have of working for the people of God and working for God among the people of God. The last one that he mentions again is there in verse 12. He says, the hireling flees because he sees the wolf coming. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them, and he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And I would suggest that here is one who is merciless as far as the people of God are concerned. And as you think of the wolf and its ferocity, and I don't know, I've never lived out in the Midwest or in Western parts where people, I understand in the early history of this country, some of the things that they battled with was the fact of the wolves that would come in and devastate the herds and the flocks of the people of God, destroying just simply for the sake of destroying, not killing the animals for feed, but simply for the ferocity that was demonstrated among them. And so he speaks here about the wolf that comes in, catches the sheep, and scatters them. And I would suggest that when it talks here about catching, I understand that it's the same word, interestingly, that the Lord himself uses later on down in the chapter. He says, I and my Father are one. No man can take me, the sheep, out of the Father's hand. No one can take me out of the shepherd's hand. The same word, snatched out of his hand. You know, there was one of the sisters in our assembly in Africa that said, yes, but I can take myself out. I said, no, you can't. When you're there, that's utter security. But here is those who come, and the work of Satan himself, seeking to scatter the snatch and to scatter the flock of God. And so Paul, again, as he spoke to those Ephesian believers in Acts chapter 20, he talks about savage wolves that were going to come in among the people of God. But then we also notice, as we look on down the chapter, in verse 17, he says, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Can I suggest that this speaks of his delight in the sheep? You know, this is a thought that has just been thrilling my heart in this last little while. To remind myself the fact that God loved me so much that he wanted to give me as his love gift to his Son. What a tremendous thought. And the Lord Jesus, as he speaks about this, he says, my Father loves me because I lay down my love, lay down my life for the sheep. And we find here that he speaks of the love of the Father for the shepherd. And that affection, and it's interesting that John's Gospel is the one who stresses this, the love of the Father for the Lord Jesus. At least three times in the Gospel of John, we find the Lord Jesus making reference to the love that the Father had for him. We find in John chapter 3 and verse 35, he says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. I would suggest that this has to do with the authority that God gave to his Son as he came to be among the sheep. John chapter 5 and verse 20, he speaks about his association with the Father. The Father loves the Son, shows him all things that he himself does. God and the Father were in absolute harmony as they were going to come to do this work of salvation, this work of winning back sheep for himself to as his love gift. And then in John chapter 10 here, you find that the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And here was the acquiescence of the Lord Jesus, willing to lay down his life. The Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. And so we find the love of the Father for the shepherd. But then you have the life that the shepherd is going to give. He lays down his life that he may take it again. And so we find that he lays down his life for the sheep in verse 15. He gives his life. He lays down his life. He brings that life to the sheep. And so you find that he's going to supply life to each one who will put their faith and trust in him. And then you have the surrender that the Lord Jesus gave. He surrendered his life for the sheep, giving his life. And I was just struck looking at this passage again just in the last couple of days to notice that three times here in these few verses from verse 15 down to verse 18, three times over the Lord Jesus stresses this for us, the fact that he laid down his life for the sheep. He says, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And the word that he uses here is the same word that we find in chapter 1, John 1 and verse 12, where he says that to those who believe in him, he gives the right to become the sons of God, the power to be sons of God. And here the Lord Jesus, the authority, the same authority, the right to act that he's able to give and to share with us that life which he is going to give to each one of us. But then we find not only the fact that he supplies that life, he gives his life for the sheep, he surrendered it on their behalf, but we find that he is very careful, he is solicitous of the life and the future of the flock. He says, there shall be one flock and one shepherd, verse 16. And how tremendous to know that we've been brought into this tremendous relationship, not only with those of us that are here this morning, not only with those who meet in our individual assemblies, wherever we might be, but to know that across the world, and again, this is one of the things that my wife and I have been enjoying, having family that are scattered across the world. I have relatives in Australia, and I have relatives on the west coast of this country. And one of the old hymns that we used to sing, that the sun that bids us rise is, the sun that bids us rest is waking our brethren neath the western sky. And as you think of the rotation, and sometimes on Saturday night as we're having our home family devotions, to think that already Sunday morning, those that are out in Australia are waking and preparing to go and to worship the Lord, and hour by hour, new voices, new ones, raising their voice in praise to this one who is the shepherd of the sheep. One flock, one shepherd. And again, Harold Barker, writing about this, he says, a flock is a circumference without a center. Sorry, a fold is a circumference without a center. A flock is a center without a circumference. We gather to the person of the Lord Jesus. We gather to that one who is the shepherd. He is the central part of our life. And so as we look at the one who is the good shepherd, can I suggest that we find here patterns for ourselves. Some of us perhaps are not elders in assemblies. Prayer was made for young men that we need to be looking out for, to include them, to train them, to raise them, to encourage them in these things. And so as we think of the these characteristics of this one who is the good shepherd, we find here that there are patterns for each one of us. Again, I was listening to our brother Joe Reese on a CD just recently, and he was talking about the work of shepherding and the work of elders. And one of the things that he had to say was, you know, those things that are laid down in 1 Timothy that we look at so often and we use them as qualifications. He says, can I suggest that perhaps these are characteristics? You know, sometimes as elders, as older men in assemblies, and we're looking at those that are coming along behind us, and sometimes we shake our heads in despair. You know, where are the future leaders coming from? Are there we need to notice that the Lord Jesus was one who spent his time as the good shepherd, pouring his life into the lives of those that he had gathered around him, those that he was preparing to carry on that work that he had begun. And so you have this accomplishment of the Lord Jesus himself, the one who is the good shepherd, the one who is the true shepherd. As the good shepherd, he has laid down an example for us to follow. And so we find that the Apostle Paul, writing in the letter to the Ephesians, and I know that it is in the context of the marriage relationship, but he says to us there that the Lord Jesus is a pattern for us in our lives. He loved us. He gave himself for us that he might present us to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Brethren and sisters, we have a great example who is before us. This one who is the good shepherd. And our prayer, I'm sure, for all of us is that as he gave his life for us, laying it down, the challenge comes to us. God, give us the grace to follow in his steps. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these things that we've considered. We thank you again for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read and consider and delve more and more into these things concerning him, those things which characterized his life, his willingness to give up of himself, both in time and comfort, and to be involved in the life of men that hated him, men that despised him, men that rejected him. Our Father, we pray that as we look at him, that truly the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Grant us the grace to follow in his steps. We ask in his name and for his